So when you found out that you were leading music, when you walked in today,
yeah,
I figured you'd practiced
no,
it all week.
She called me. She did call me.
She did call you.
And
I'm 30. Yes, thank you so much. Boy, that was great. That was great. So when I'm sick, who do I call? Our deacon chairman? Is he? You got to... And I stand up here and I say, pick it up, pick it up. That was good. I loved y'all. I mean, y'all are awesome. Y'all are awesome. Hey, this is a thriving church. It's a thriving church. And it's thriving just doesn't happen. We've been talking about that. We've been reading through Acts 5. A thriving church just does not happen by itself. An attitude of love. It's an attitude that first starts with the love for the Lord, first starts with His love for us. And and as we seek Him and as He's just involved, it is great. I enjoy that song. I kind of want to sing it again. And if Rhonda was well, we'd sing it again. I won't do that to Lynn. But so we're in Acts 5. And today is Thriving Church Part 2. And then we'll take a break. We're going to look at the sanctity of life and look at grace next week. And then we'll come back to the Thriving Church Part 3 in just a minute. So it's great. It's great. And last week, we saw the church in the midst of persecution, and that's where we'll start it today. But the church is thriving. And we looked at last week, and I put on your listening outline the 6 points that we looked at last week, and I added 2 more that we'll discuss today. But we see, last week we saw that thriving, the definition, it's a verb that means to grow or to develop successfully, to flourish or succeed. And we saw where to grow vigorously or to prosper. And then this is the one that really applied to the church that was growing, even in the midst, but thriving in the midst of persecution. But it says to progress toward or realize a goal despite or because of circumstances. And that's what we see where the church is in Acts 5 today. And last week what we looked at, we saw that the church thrived as God's power was active and present. Yeah, we had apostles that were leading, but we know it was by the name of Jesus that they were able to lead, and we know it was because God was extending His hand. We saw our number 2 last week was they're unified in their passion for Christ, and then and number 3, their lives were consistent with their beliefs. They were living authentic lives. And it wasn't about them. It was about God. And that just doesn't happen. Living a consistent life is a difficult thing to do. And we have to choose daily to live that consistent life with our beliefs. And sometimes if it's a difficult day, it might be minute by minute. And if you've ever been there before, I haven't. But here we saw also number 4, they continued to multiply exponentially. There was, as the church of God, it is in order for the people of God who are really called with the Great Commission and for them to be thriving people, it's about the kingdom, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to introduce somebody to Jesus and to give them the opportunity to be invited to be a part of His life, because it's about the kingdom. Number 5, we saw last week that their assembly experienced healing and cleansing. And again, it wasn't because of Peter's shadow at all. It was because the active and present power of our living God. And then we see in our last point last week is that they were experiencing persecution. And they were experiencing persecution because the leaders, they were jealous, and they were experiencing persecution because they were thriving, and it wasn't anything except they were just seeking God, and that the Holy Spirit was working through them in such a way that lives were being changed in a massive, massive way. And where we left off last week is the apostles, they were arrested, they were put in jail, they were supposed to have a trial the following day, but if you recall, an angel of the Lord came out and led them out of prison, and said, go to the temple. And he told them to go stand and speak and teach this full message of life. And so they go, and the guards come to get the apostles from the prison, and they weren't there. And they go back and say, hey, we don't know what happened. And then where we left off, somebody said, hey, they're out preaching or teaching in the temple court. So we pick up today on 26, verse 26 of chapter 5. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 42. If you're able, please stand with me as we read through the Word of God. It says, then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, and stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You may be seated. It's not part of the sermon, but as I was reading here, and Gamaliel, his advice is these men, Theudas and Judas, they rose up and they thought they were somebody. That was one difference right there. The apostles didn't think they were anybody because it was about Jesus and a thriving church. It's about Jesus Christ and who are we outside of him. But here we see, we move to the next point on our listening outline, which would be number 7. We see the church thrived as they were obedient. They were obedient. We've talked about obedience many, many times, and we said that we've talked about obedience being the highest form of worship. We can sing a song. We can even sing an exciting song like Thrive. We can read Scripture. We can go to Sunday school. We can come to this meeting every Sunday morning. We can come on Wednesday nights. But until we begin to obey the things that we sing about, the things that we read, the things that we proclaim that we believe, until we begin to obey them, it is nothing but knowledge. It is in no way worship until it becomes a part of who we are. And so the church thrived as they were obedient. We see that in verse 20 from last week, where the angel, he released him from jail, and he said, go, stand, and speak. And he told him to go in the very place where they were arrested. And wisdom would say, Lord, that's not smart. I'm in jail. You're letting me out. I need to get out of town. But no, they were obedient, even knowing the persecution that would come. In verse 29, we see Peter's response, the apostles' response to him. And it said that we must obey God rather than men. And then in verse 30 to 32, we see that they were being obedient as they were proclaiming the gospel to the council and saying, this is Jesus who you put on the cross. And then in verse 42, at the very end, we saw even though they were flogged, even though they went through that persecution, we see that they are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the temple. Again, the place where they've been arrested, they've been confronted several times now, and they're preaching it from house to house. Regardless of what threats were made, they were being obedient to them. But where, you know, last week in the young adult class, we looked at obeying authorities. We looked at 1 Peter 2, and I'm just going to read to you a couple of scriptures that we looked at. At what point do we have to obey men? And Romans 13, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read these real quick. They might be on the board. You can write them down. But it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. To those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Then in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So who do we obey? It's clear that we obey God. When we obey the authorities, and since we are obeying God, but when the authorities leave, now I'm not raising up a coup here. I don't know. Never mind. We'll go there. But when the authorities start saying that we cannot be the people that God has called us to be, and we can no longer obey the commandments of God, we have a line that we have to cross, just like Peter and the apostles here. We must obey God rather than men. Even if it brings persecution, even if it brings issues that are going to cause discomfort in our lives, we must obey God rather than men. And obeying men, is the men that God has allowed to be put in charge, is a part of obeying Him. But when they begin to say that we can no longer proclaim the gospel, it is clear that the church has the command that we are still to proclaim the gospel. And in no way, though, are we, the church is not responsible for raising revolts or becoming a political force. And we don't see the apostles doing that whatsoever. They're simply teaching people about the name of Jesus, and they're simply telling them about the Savior, and they're just telling them and being witnesses in the things that Christ has commanded them to tell folks. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is just the message that they are proclaiming. It's not against the government. It's not against anything. It's just truly the message of life. We have the responsibility to deliver this message, even if it means death, imprisonment, persecution. It is the command of Jesus. Now, what is this message? It talks about the message of life, and what is the message that we are proclaiming? I'm always looking for ways to help us to remember what is the gospel. Because, you know, whenever you get in that thing, we can sit down and we can break out what is the gospel right now. But we get into the actual setting when we're in the neighborhood or the workplace or school or wherever this may happen, and we get, and it never happens the way we script it, and then we're trying to tell somebody about the gospel, and it's and then we leave and we're just disappointed. And so here I want to, on the back, if you turn it over, your listening outline, and even if you don't take notes, if you could just turn your listening outline over, it would make me joyful. But I found a way that might simplify it. You know, Romans Road and memorizing all of that, sometimes that's difficult. But look at this, the gospel. It's just an acronym, and hopefully it's a tool that will help you. Listen to this. The G is God's. I'm just going to read it straight down. God's only Son, provides everlasting life. God's only Son provides everlasting life. When people say, hey, why are you different? What is it? What do you mean by the gospel? What is this stuff that you're talking about? Well, instead of trying to, well, Romans road is this, and trying to remember that, and you get flustered or whatever. It's simply, God's own Son provides eternal life. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you about who God is to me. Let me tell you about God's own Son. Let me tell you about eternal life and how He provides that. Let me tell you what eternal life is and how it has changed my life. God's own Son provides everlasting life. If you can memorize that, I mean, that's about as simple as I know how to get it at this point. I'm still looking for easier ways. But God's only Son provides eternal life. If you are a follower of Christ, and I believe that most of you are, if you're a follower of Christ, we have the responsibility to share this message. We have the responsibility that we must obey God rather than men, and that we are to be witnesses to the gospel and share this message not only verbally, but in how we live our lives each and every day. You know, and I just mentioned here we're witnesses of the gospel. We saw that in verse 32, that we are witnesses of the gospel. And you might want to argue with that. Well, Lonnie, this is the apostles were saying that, and they truly were witnesses. They walked with Christ. They saw Him raised. They were there for 40 days and Christ, where Jesus talked to them about the things of the kingdom of heaven. And the reality is that we're not witnesses, so maybe the message that we share, when we share, it's just hearsay. But look at verse 32 again. It says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." If we obey Him, and if we are saved, we know the fact that when we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So guess what? Maybe you didn't witness it. Maybe you weren't there and on that day where Jesus was sacrificed. Maybe you weren't there for those 40 days. Maybe you weren't there when He ascended. But guess what? The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, fills your heart, and He is a witness. And if He is in you, then you are an authentic witness for Jesus Christ. But we see it's given to those who obey Him. Obey Him. To be a thriving church, we must be an obedient people. You know, and we talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit. You know, we talked about it. We ended up last week's sermon with it. It's, you know, corporately, we can come together and we can talk about it. We can say that we're a thriving church. We can say, look at our bylaws, look at our constitution, look at our covenant. We're obviously thriving because of these things, but it becomes an individual thing. An individual. It's our life. It's your life. It's how you wake up and how you begin to exercise the things of God in your life each and every day when people are not looking and when people are. It's an individual choice. For this church to thrive, you first must thrive privately and in your marriage and in your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. But Lonnie, I don't like them. We're to thrive because we're obedient to the things of God, regardless of what we have come to know. And, you know, we've talked about, you know, if our life isn't consistent, then we're powerless. Because the only power that we have is the message, and the only way we can have that message and be witnesses is when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about we are a temple. And let's talk about the temple for just a minute. You know, if you think about the temple, don't think about this building. I know that's we're so tempted to do that because this building is nothing compared to the true temple that was built by Solomon. But in 2 Chronicles 5, chapters 5 through 7, we're not going to read that. You write that down. But we see God filling the temple in such a way that He is overwhelming. The priests could not go in and do their work. I mean, he filled it in an overwhelming and powerful way. But, you know, but we are now the temple. And we know that the Holy Spirit, with the day we invited Christ, or we were answered His invitation to be a part of His life, and we were filled, the Holy Spirit, it filled us in the same way. That we are different. We should be overwhelming. But the temple, we know that the temple doesn't exist. We know that they were taken in captivity. We know that Nebuchadnezzar, he came in there, and the Babylonians, they came and they demolished the temple. Does that mean that they demolished God? Absolutely not. Because we read in Ezekiel 8 through 10, that's something else that would be good for you to read this week. We know that God departed the temple. And why did He depart the temple? And as you're reading through that, it actually says in verse 10:18, it says this, the glory of the Lord left the temple. It was because of disobedience. It was because of disobedience that the Holy Spirit left the temple. It was because of sin. And everything that we see about God and we know about God is that He can have no part of sin. It's not like He's perfect in every way. And sin is what builds a barrier between us and Him. And if He will leave the temple then, and He is the same God now today, when we are living in sin, how can we be overwhelmingly filled with the Holy Spirit in this temple, if we're consistently living in a disobedient and sinful life? Well, we know that it's an individual choice. A thriving church begins as an individual choice of everybody who calls himself a member. That's why the covenant is so important. That's why church discipline is so important. Again, we don't see that very often in our churches today because a lot of people just don't want to be held accountable. But church discipline is important because where church discipline is not active, a church will never, ever thrive. Why? Because of the sin. Because of the sin. To be a thriving church, we must be an obedient church. You know, we ask about God, you know, did He... You know, if you want to read about that, that's 1 Corinthians 5. If you're taking notes and you want to read about church discipline and about the sin, about removing sin, it's serious business to God, removing sin from the church. But if we know that the God left the temple, did He ever return to the temple? And well, we see in Ezekiel 43, we see that Ezekiel is given a vision of God filling the temple once again. But what is the difference between chapter 10 and chapter 43? Well, you know that the Israelites, they went through big time discipline. I mean, they were taken captive. They were to a different land. But the difference was God's discipline. And then it was the people's repentance. And then it was the people's willingness to obey. So if the thriving church begins in the individual lives of those people who connect their lives with the church, friend, are you living an obedient life? Are you leading? Are you living a life of confession? I was about to say a sin-free life. We all struggle. We all struggle in different ways. But we've been called to confession. And that we say that, and we even see that confession is a beautiful thing. It is the true fellowship that we have with Christ. Do we need to repent before we are ever a thriving church? Before we are ever a thriving group of God's people, at the core, at the very basic part of your existence, by yourself, you must be a person that is of repentance and confession. But we see here the church thrived when they were obedient. They thrived because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as they were obedient in verse 32, we see that the Spirit is given. And so it's like a filling. And the key to thriving, again, we see is obedience. Obedience to God rather than man. Obeying the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, regardless of what's going on in our culture and going on around us in our lives. And obeying God and being filled with that Holy Spirit. And so we can go and we can share that message of life. That can only come through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But next we see on number 8 on our thriving, our church, the church thrived because they were worthy to suffer. They're worthy to suffer. This doesn't sound like something that's very thriving. We see, Gamaliel, he gets up and he gives this great speech, and so you think there's going to be mercy. But really we see that he was indifferent on it, because the next thing you know, we see the apostles are being They're being flogged. That means they were beat. And not a spanking like you got from your mama. Well, I don't know your mama. Maybe some of you did get flogged. But this was serious punishment. It was grave. And you're like, wow. They were worthy to suffer. What does that mean? Well, let's look at verses 40 and 42 in Acts 5. They say, they took his advice in looking at Gamaliel. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, and look at this, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. Now, probably their shirts are sticking to their back because of the cuts, the wounds, the blood that's coming out of their back. They are hurting, but here they are rejoicing. They are rejoicing. And this is part of the thriving church. You're like, Lonnie, I can't understand. How can we be thriving if we're being persecuted in such a way? It's because they were willing to suffer. They were worthy to suffer, not because of who they were. They were worthy because of Jesus Christ, who lived in the Prince, the Savior, and we've looked at those names. But in Luke, worthy of what? That's a question. They're worthy of what? And we say, how are they worthy? Because of Jesus Christ and because of the message that they were proclaiming. But worthy of what? To simply suffer? No, we see in Luke 20:35, write that down. It says, worthy to attain to that age and resurrection from the dead. So what is this? This is the kingdom of God. This is heaven. This is what we've been created for. We're on a wilderness journey together as we go from a life of sin to go into a life getting back to the way God created it to be. It's eternal life. It's heaven. That's what they were worthy of. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Forgive me, 2 Thessalonians. Let's go there together. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 3-8. Listen to Paul's introduction here. It says, we ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Wow. Listen to this. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. We see, what are we worthy for? It's about the kingdom. It's always about the kingdom. If you're suffering for anything other than the kingdom and for Jesus Christ, who is the king of that kingdom, then we're suffering for something that is not worthy to be suffered. Let's continue through as we're to verse 8. It says, for that after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's about this persecution. What are they worthy for? They're worthy for the life that we've been saved to go and be a part of. It's no longer for the church to thrive. We can no longer look at, hey, it's about my comforts. It's about this. It's about me. It's about what I need. It's about whatever my dreams might be. No, it's about eternal life, and it's about the eternal life of those people that we come in contact with. That's what we suffer for. That's what we're worthy for. Again, being obedient, regardless of what suffering may come our way. Let's look at 1 Peter. Flip over a few. 1 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 12 through 19, we see that Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. How many of us, when trials come, the fiery ordeal among us, and we're surprised? Lord, what's going on? which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, listen to this, I'll read it again. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. There's something better coming. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer. Now listen to this. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Again, do what's right. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, that means a follower of Christ, not just somebody who goes to church on Easter and Christmas. This is a true follower, believer of Christ, and it's part of every moment of their life. He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Wow. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. About what's doing right, what is right in obedience to Jesus Christ. That is why we suffer. You know, it talks about shame. You know, what is shame? We know it as guilt, regret, sadness. It's something, embarrassment, dishonor, and grace. It's some often as worldly, it's cultural. It's things that we have from doing something wrong. And so he's saying there should be no shame. And sometimes the persecution that we receive, sometimes the suffering that we see, we want to feel shame. But it says, no, you're not suffering as an evildoer. You're suffering because you're doing what's right. And when you're suffering for doing what's right, that's something to rejoice about. Because again, it's not about this life. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And then take as many as we can with us. Let's look at John 15. John 15, we're looking at verses 18 through 21. John 15, verses 18 through 21. We read this a few weeks ago, either on a Wednesday or a Sunday. But here Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Through Jesus Christ, we know the one who sent us. And because they are worthy. They are worthy for anything else because they are disobedient, being disobedient to the Sanhedrin or to the Pharisees? Absolutely not. Because they were being obedient to Jesus Christ, the one who gave them these commands. And the final verse we'll look at here in this stretch is 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. You see that? So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. Being a follower of Christ, being a thriving church, sometimes means individually and even corporately we go through some difficult times together. Being a thriving church doesn't mean it's always, woohoo. I take that back. We just saw them. They just got beaten. What are they doing? They're walking down the road going, woohoo. Because they were worthy. Why were they worthy? Because of Jesus Christ. Imagine how sad it would be. Imagine if you had a choice to say, hey, you're going to get beat for the gospel, but you're going to live eternal life in heaven with God. Or you know what? They're not even going to bother you. You can go on your way and live life how you want to, but you're going to live in the pit of hell forever. I mean, really? This temporary suffering is nothing. It is nothing. But we see that partakers of the suffering, what suffering? The sufferings of Christ. Why should it be any better for us? Again, he doesn't just say he will die and rise. He doesn't just say that he's going to be crucified and rise, but he explains here that we just read in John 15, the detail by detail how, and we see it in other scriptures, how he's going to be betrayed. We see how what's going to happen, and he tells them, hey, you're even going to deny me, but when you come back to me, you know, he tells us everything that we're going to go through, and he tells us everything step by step what he was going to go through, that they were going to condemn him to death, and they're going to hand him over to pagans, and he was going to be mocked, he was going to be scourged, and he finally was going to die. And he said, and you may suffer the same things. Again, what were the sufferings of Christ? They were betrayal, their mockery, their condemnation, rejection, pain, jail, and ultimately death. Listen to that list again. There were betrayal, mockery, condemnation, rejection, pain, prison, and death. Like, finally, that would happen in the country. You're right. But it's happening in our world today. Why? Because the conflict between life and death, because the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the conflict between the world and the spiritual world. It's a serious thing, the sufferings of Christ. And here we see the early church thriving because of the message of God's love through Jesus. You see that? That's the only thing that they're being disobedient in, is they're simply telling the world, you're lost and God loves you. He sent his son and he wants to provide eternal life for you forever. What's wrong with that? That is worthy to suffer. What did Jesus really do? He loved people. He pointed out sin and he called them to repent. He told them the ways of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he told them through the way he lived his life and through the message that he spoke. So how do we become worthy of these same sufferings? Question could be, do you even want to be? Sometimes this is what divides the thriving church and the lost. So how do we become worthy of the same sufferings? Number one, we know it's through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can't be his witnesses. We can't be anything until we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're like, Lonnie, that happened when I got saved. Yeah, but we looked at Sunday or Wednesday night, if you were here, there's a constant seeking. There's a constant obedience. There's a constant walk to where we are being filled. We are being filled. We are constantly filled because we're being poured out. And we're being filled and again poured out. We looked at the verse, and I think it was in John 15 too, where we're abiding. We are walking with the Lord. If we're not abiding and walking with the Lord, and if we're living a life of sin and disobedience, regardless of when you were saved, regardless of when you walked the aisle, regardless of when you were baptized, I tell you, you will never thrive. And as we've looked in the Christian roulette sermon, it's very possible that the Holy Spirit may leave you. We can't say that we're following God and live a life of sin and disobedience. It cannot. You read Scripture, it cannot rationally go together. It's not logical. It might make you feel good, but it's not logical. It does not work when we compare what we want and what Scripture says. It doesn't work. There's an expectation of purity that comes with being the church that starts at the individual level. So how do we become worthy of these sufferings if you even want to be? True salvation, first. I say, true salvation? Lonnie, what do you mean? It's not my goal to make anybody... Well, it is. Why not? You know, you look at some of these different things in the reality when you look at the statistics, all the churches, everybody who comes to church every week are not saved people. And if you really look at some of the, I think Billy Graham himself said, he thinks that 85% of the church is lost. And then some others, even Tozer said that he believed that 90% of the church was lost. Some of the other guys who were less, you know, extreme with this said that he believed that 50% of the church was lost. Or let me say that. You can't say you're 50% of the church is lost. 50% of the people who come and worship with the church are lost. That's possible. That's possible that even some people in this room today, you've been coming to church and you've been part of something all your life, but you have not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through your life, and you've only been the church on what you've done on Sunday mornings, maybe Sunday nights, and maybe on Wednesdays in a social every now and again. It's so much more than that. And you will never thrive as a part of the church until we get to the point that we live in a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. So again, what is the list of becoming worthy of these same sufferings? It's got to be true salvation. We got to love people. That's what Jesus did, right? We got to point out that sin is death and call people to repent. And we have to tell people the ways of eternal life and the ways of the kingdom of God. And we have to tell them through our words, and we have to tell them through our lifestyle. Lonnie, that sounds like the list you just read. Yeah. Because the first list was, what did Jesus do? So what are we supposed to do to expect those same sufferings? We're supposed to do what he did, because not only did he come and do those things, but he also said, now you go and do them. He was not just a savior, but he was also an example. Do we expect to be anything less? But Lonnie, I can't because I'm human. But you're filled with the Holy Spirit if we're true followers of Christ. We can't water that down. There's an expectation of purity. There's an expectation of obedience. There's an expectation of suffering sometimes when we live an obedient life. What if I don't want to suffer? Let's go back to the first point, obedience. Then you don't want to obey. Then you won't thrive. I'm going to tell you, we're not looking for suffering. We never say, you know, how am I going to suffer today? Again, if it's like that, you're missing it. You're missing it. But it's about being obedient to God. The Holy Spirit puts on your heart to go share. If he says, go stand and tell this message of life, whether it be in the temple, whether it be in the church house, whether it be in the neighborhood, whether it be at work, whether it be at your coffee table with other people that you've invited, if it's at somebody else's coffee table, wherever it is, when the Holy Spirit says, hey, go and share this message of life, go stand and tell, we must be obedient. We must be. You be obedient, the suffering will find you. As our music team is coming, I want to read from you, from Oswald Chambers, what he wrote on, I think it was November 5th. But this was Oswald Chambers writes. He said, if you're going to be used by God, who wants to be used by God? Yeah, we all want to be used by God. If you are going to be used by God, he will take you through a number of experiences that are not meant for you personally at all. They are designed to make you useful in his hands and to enable you to understand what takes place in the lives of others. Because of this process, you will never be surprised by what comes your way. You say, oh, I can't deal with that person. Why can't you? God gave you sufficient opportunities to learn from him about that problem, but you turned away, not heeding the lesson, because it seemed foolish to spend your time that way. The sufferings of Christ were not those of ordinary people. What was that? Isn't there a line that says we haven't been called to ordinary lives? You're not called to ordinary lives. When we say that, hey, we're a part of the church, we're followers of Christ, your ordinary life is gone. The American dream is gone. The things you hope, you dream, you all that is gone because it is a life of Christ. You are no longer, if you're a true part of the church and you're going to be a part of the thriving church, the ordinary lives, the things that everybody else is doing, is ordinary. I'll read that again. The sufferings of Christ were not those of ordinary people. He suffered according to the will of God, having a different point of view of suffering from ours. It is only through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we can understand what God is after in His dealings with us. When it comes to suffering, it is part of our Christian culture to want to know the purpose of God's, to know God's purpose beforehand. In the history of the Christian church, the tendency has been to avoid being identified with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? He wrote, in the history of the Christian church, the tendency has been to avoid being identified with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Wow. People have sought to carry out God's orders through a shortcut of their own. God's way is always the way of suffering, the way of the long road home. So he asked some questions. Are we partakers of Christ's sufferings? Are we prepared for God to stamp out our personal ambitions? Are we prepared for God to destroy our individual decisions by supernaturally transforming them? It will mean not knowing why God has taken us that way, because knowing would make us spiritually proud. We never realize at the time what God is putting us through. We go through it more or less without understanding. You ever been there before? Then suddenly we come to a place of enlightenment and realize, God has strengthened me, and I don't even know it. So what's our call to action today? Obedience is the ultimate form of worship. And suffering is just a part of the journey that we've been called as believers, as followers of Christ. It comes in different forms, but the good thing is God has promised to strengthen us through it. You know, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We want to come and be a part of the feel-good part of this, and that's good. Because we should desire that fellowship. But the reality, church, is that we're in a battle. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between light and dark, between spirit and flesh. It's a battle, and you got to decide, if you've been invited into Christ's life, what side are you on? You've been coming to church. Again, does your private life reflect the things we read in the Bible? If your life doesn't reflect the things that we read in Scripture, folks, then you need to repent. And I call you today, repent and say, God, here I am. Forgive me. Teach me. Maybe we set our agendas by the demands of culture rather than the demands of the Lord. Maybe we need to refocus. And maybe you've been suffering. Maybe you're tired. Maybe it's time to refill, whatever that looks like. And I want to pray for you. This is usually where our deacon would pray. Do you mind if I pray? We'll pray, then we'll sing. I'll be over here if you want to talk. I'll be here after the service too if you want to talk. Father in heaven, we come to you today. Lord, we hear about being obedient, and that sounds good, and we do try to be. Usually we realize after we did something that we shouldn't have done, that we shouldn't have done it, and we repent. Lord, suffering isn't something that we like to talk about. We're Americans. We can, we don't suffer here. We're free. Lord, forgive us for where we've acted in such a deluded way that there hasn't been any suffering. Because there hasn't been any suffering because we haven't done anything for you. Lord, where our lives, if we call ourselves to be Christians, to be followers of Christ, Lord, and our lives do not match up with your expectations and with your calling, Lord, we repent. Well, I'm saying that, Lord, but really, I pray, Lord, for those that call us ourselves Perdita Bay Baptist Church, those that have joined this church. I can pray for them because I can pray this. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in their lives to give them to a point to where they say, whatever you got to do in our lives to where we say, Lord, we repent. Lord, if there's a guest, a visitor here with us, a friend that worships with us, Lord, I pray them too. Also, Lord, you would do whatever it takes, Father, in our life to get us to where we will repent to you of the sin that's in our life. I pray that you would strengthen us as we go through this. Lord, for those of us who get so busy, Lord, I'm one of those, and I confess that now, Lord. Those that get so busy and doing different things and this and that and the way life hits us and different things, Lord, help us refocus. Lord, if our eyes are ever off of you, Lord, show us where we need to refocus. And Lord, for those of us that are tired because we've been trying to fight the fight and take a stand, and whatever trial that's brought, whether it's through our health, through challenges in our life, even challenges maybe in our worship, Lord, I pray that you'd refill us, because we will never thrive in our personal life or thrive as a church, Lord, without your complete filling. Lord, I lift up our church to you. I lift up those who call themselves believers, and may they truly leave here today being shaped and molded by you. And for those that are in our body who are not believers, whether by admission or they just don't know, I pray, Father, that you invite every one of them into your life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing. I'll be here. You come.
With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart, with all my heart. And give my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart.
You're dismissed. Be blessed.